Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 1, but our main text will begin in verse 3 here in just a moment. Joseph resisted the advances of Potiphar's wife, not once, but many times. One day when he was alone in the house with her, because he was a servant there, she grasped a hold of his cloak, and he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran to the outside, and she took that cloak, and she used it to falsely accuse him and get him thrown in prison. Ultimately, God used it, because God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But God used it to acquaint him with one of Pharaoh's servants, and ultimately to be a vehicle of him being promoted to the second highest position in the land to fulfill God's purpose for his life. But Joseph responded rightly to temptation. Was this a temptation from the devil? I'm not sure. One of the things that the devil often does is he tempts us in ways that are consistent with our old nature and with the desires of our old flesh. So whether it was or whether it wasn't, though, is secondary, because Joseph made the right choice. And we're called to make choices each and every day that we live, and how we're going to live, how we're going to trust God, and we need to make these right choices and follow God in our lives and resist the devil. You know, God can use us even when we fail. If that weren't the case, there would be none of us serving God, because all of us have failed. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Scripture tells us. 1 John says, if a man says he's without sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So we recognize that all of us fail God, and we have to confess and repent of that, and once again ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit to live for the Lord in the way that we should. But it doesn't change the fact that our choices matter. Possibly more than any other choices that have ever been made were the choices that Jesus made in his earthly life. I think they were the most important choices. And here at the beginning of his ministry, as he has been baptized and God has spoken, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," he is taken out into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, and he is tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I've had some times of temptation, some seasons of temptation. I don't know that I have ever been tempted consistently by the evil one for 40 days and 40 nights. But Jesus bore up under all of this. He was fasting and praying. After that 40 days was over, he was hungry. And the devil tempts him. And he tempts his pride. He says, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to be made bread." He tempts his fleshly desire. "Take this bread, eat this bread," which, by the way, wasn't sinful in and of itself, but done outside the will of God would have been a sin for him. So he's trying to get him to resist what God is doing in his life. Also, he wants God to test him. He wants the Lord Jesus Christ to test God. Excuse me. You might say a prayer for me. Thank you. So, the devil has a strategy that he's using. And this strategy, by the way, is the same strategy he uses with us. Now, the devil's had a lot of practice, but the great thing is the Bible contains the things that we need to know to overcome the evil one in the struggles that we face. And so we need to resist the devil through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, We need to submit ourselves to God and trust in Him with our lives. This battle over who we're going to trust is one of the key issues. And so the title of my message is Satan's Goals for Your Life. Okay? And by the way, the point is not to get you to follow Satan's goals. It's to follow God's goals for your life. But we'll see the contrast between the two as we go through these things. Satan's goals for your life. Look with me at Luke 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone." So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, "I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you, then, will worship me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So he took him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him and said, "Do not test the Lord your God." After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Satan's goals for your life, what are they? Well, first of all, he wants you to embrace pride rather than humility. He wants you to embrace pride rather than humility. Jesus quotes him a scripture in verse 4 that man must not live on bread alone. This same scripture, if you look, this is just a portion of the verse. It says that God will humble you and make you hungry so that you may learn that man does not live by bread alone. So this idea of God's humility was one of the goals of the Israelites being tested in the wilderness by being hungry. God was trying to teach them humility. So this very goal that God has, Satan comes against, and he says, "If you are the Son of God, make these stones bread." One of the books I was reading this week said that Satan is from the show me state. He wanted Jesus to show him he was the Son of God. But this is the case here, but it's also the case in verse 9. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. So what is he doing? He's questioning. He's putting a question mark by the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He's asking Jesus. Now, by the way, he knows he's the Son of God, and Jesus knows he's the Son of God. But he is trying to provoke him to show his stuff. In other words, Jesus, why would you sit here and be hungry when you've got all this power? Show off a little bit. Make these stones bread. We both know you can do it. Have a little bit of swagger, Jesus. Show what you can do. But see, this was not God's plan for Jesus at this moment. And what God desired was for Jesus to humbly submit himself to the Father in simple trust. The Holy Spirit was leading him to abstain from food with this fast. And this is God's direction. And Jesus is following God's direction and is humble. And he quotes the scripture, man does not live by bread alone. So, the Bible says God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. If Jesus had given in to this temptation to pride, then Jesus would have short-circuited the work that God had called him to fulfill. Now, I don't believe he could have done that. I think in his perfection as God the Son, he would not and could not have sinned as a perfection. But regardless, this is not what Jesus did. Jesus continued to humble himself and to trust in the Lord. And by the way, we are to have a humble spirit in our lives. Listen, sometimes you may not be able to explain everything that goes on in your life. You may not understand it. You may think, well, why would God put me in this circumstance? Why would God allow this to happen? Why wouldn't God answer this prayer? And there can be a temptation to be prideful and to think we know better than God. But we're called to humble ourselves and trust God and walk in simple obedience to God and trust in God in our lives. This is part of living a godly life. You may not understand it, but I guarantee you God understands it, right? You may not know what's best, but I guarantee you God knows what's best. And so we surrender our lives to Him. We trust Him in these seasons, despite the fact that we may not understand the circumstance. So Satan's goal is for us to be prideful. How do you combat pride in your life? Well, one of the things you can do is develop your faith, right? Because Jesus' response is humbly trusting in God. You can be in the Word of God. That's one great way to build your faith. You can ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, because one of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness, can also be translated faith. Jesus is the author and finisher and sustainer of our faith. You can ask Jesus for help with your faith. Also you can say, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief, right? That's a great way to build up your faith, because faith puts the right kind of faith, biblical faith, is trust in God and His will for my life rather than trust in myself. And so Satan's goals for your life, what are they? He wants you to embrace pride rather than humility. Secondly, he wants you to embrace self-gratification rather than obedience. Tell this stone to become bread. Well, don't you understand, God, I'm hungry. Don't you understand, God, I have a need. Why can't I meet this need? You see, now Jesus doesn't say this, but sometimes I think we say this in our hearts. And we say, well, Lord, why do I have a need? I need to fulfill this need. But God wants us to obey Him rather than have self-gratification outside of the will of God. God has given us directions. He's given us commands. He's given us limits. You ever chase, they used to talk about when I was in youth group about you don't get as close to the cliff as you can. That's not the way to deal with temptation, right? Well, how far can I go, youth director? Right? Well, that's not the right question. The question is, what honors God? What do I need to do, and how do I need to obey God and honor God in this circumstance? And so, oftentimes, what we're doing is we're not being wise, and we're not being obedient. And so, we all have appetites, right? You may be thinking about the lunch that you smelled cooking before you left the house. Okay, you might be thinking, boy, I wish this preacher would be quiet so I could go home and get me something to eat. You've got King David. He has an appetite, right? He sees Bathsheba. What does he do? He satisfies that appetite, but was it in the will of God? No. It was adultery. He does the opposite of what Joseph does. Joseph resists temptation. David, in his weakness, embraces the temptation and gives in to the desire of his old nature. This is what we're called to stand against. We're called to resist this self-gratification. Now, God gives us appetites, and then he tells us the right way to fulfill those appetites. In the case of sex, it would be in the context of marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime. Okay? So, and by the way, did you know that if you try to satisfy your appetites and you do it outside the will of God, you're not going to be able to fill the deepest needs of your heart that way. The deepest needs of your heart can only be fulfilled by Jesus. Trying to fulfill these needs in other ways is a dead-end street. And so don't buy into the devil's lie, to the devil's deception, and his attempts to try to get you to gratify that old sinful nature outside the will of God, because it's not God's best for you. Instead, be obedient to God. Now, how do you do this? You do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? You and I cannot overcome our old nature. Listen, you know, sometimes people say, well, I need to help somebody else to get right with God. Well, a lot of times, I got enough trouble just trying to take care of myself, right? To keep myself right with God without trying to worry about all these other folks. But, you know, we are called to support, to pray for each other and so forth. But what I'm saying is all of us need the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So pray for this. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I do it at the beginning of every day. Lord, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? Help me truly surrender to you and truly trust you. And just help me follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life, and to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life, and to be the person that you've called me to be. This is something I do in the morning, but I also do it throughout the day. When? When I'm tempted. I pray the same prayer again. Holy Spirit, quicken me. Give me your strength. Lord Jesus, grant me your grace. Father, help me in this situation and provide the power and the strength that I need. And so we could do that. And through the Holy Spirit's power, we overcome the old nature. Read about that in Galatians. Read about that in Romans 8. This is something that the Bible teaches very clearly. So we need to surrender to the Lord. So what does James say? Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself to God is the first part of it. You can't resist the devil till you submit to God. So this self-gratification is overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we make, and the Spirit will give us the power to make the choice. We still have to make the choice, right? He's not going to twist our arm, but we need to make the choice to deny those appetites outside the will of God and to follow him in obedience. So Jesus obeys God. He says, man must not live on bread alone. Have you ever noticed something? Sometimes people who have a lot are some of the most miserable people you'll ever see. That shows you the truth of this verse. Man does not live by bread alone. Or you could say, man does not live by fancy clothes alone. Or man does not live by important jobs alone, right? Or whatever you want to fill in the blank there. There's something more to life than just the stuff that we have and the stuff we consume. And his name is Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy the deep parts of your soul. And so we repent and we put our trust in him. How do you overcome this temptation to self-gratification, well, again, trust in God is an important part of that. And reliance upon the Lord's help is an important part of that. Another thing you can do is don't put yourselves in situations where it's really easy to gratify those wrong desires outside the will of God. Okay? So, you know, it's like Neil Anderson, I heard him share this one time. He said, if you're struggling with the sin of drunkenness, you don't go to the liquor store. Okay? And he said, a lot of people, they'll say, well, there's nothing wrong with driving down the street by the liquor store. Nothing wrong with that. So I'll just drive down the street by the liquor store. Well, as you're driving down the street, you're saying, well, there's nothing wrong with driving in the parking lot, as long as I don't go in. Well, then you get in the parking lot. Well, there's nothing wrong with going in, as long as I don't go over here where the liquor is and I don't purchase any. And maybe you add something like, let the preacher be standing over there by the liquor cabinet, you know, if I'm not supposed to go over there. And before long, what's happened? They've consumed it, and they fail. You see, so you don't put yourself in those situations. Now, that won't solve every temptation problem, because you can't get out of all the temptation in the world. But it can help you a whole lot. And also, you can help set up positive patterns through your wise choices about where you are and so forth. So, Satan's goals for your life, what are they? He wants you to embrace pride rather than humility, self-gratification rather than obedience. Thirdly, covetousness rather than contentment. So the devil shows him, and there's been a lot of speculation about how he did this, and if you ask me how, I'll say, I don't know. But he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So there's something supernatural going on here. I'm not sure exactly how to explain that. But here's what the devil wants him to do. Look at verse 7. He says, if you then will worship me, all will be yours. Wouldn't it be nice to have all this stuff, Jesus? Wouldn't it be nice to have all this power? Wouldn't it be nice to skip the cross and just go straight to the blessing? If you will worship me, all this will be yours. What is he doing? He's appealing to try to get him to covet these things for himself outside the will of God. Now, what was God's plan for him? To rule the nations. God's plan was that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. It just wasn't time for it. And so right now was the time of obedience and trust in God and ultimately to go to the cross. And so Satan's trying to get him to covet these things and fulfill these desires outside of the will of God. Now, covetousness is a sin maybe we don't talk about a whole lot. It's something that is not very evident because, after all, it happens in your heart. I mean, if I look at you right now, I can't tell whether you're coveting or whether you're not coveting, right? I can't see your heart. God sees your heart, but I can't. So this is what the devil's trying to do. But the problem with covetousness is, number one, it can lead you into, it is a sin itself, okay, first of all. But secondly, and by the way, let me just say this before I move on. Covetousness is not being content with what you have and wanting what somebody else has for yourself, okay? That's what covetousness is. It's not just simply a desire, but it is a desire to have something that is not God's will for you to have. And so it leads you into all kinds of other sins. Covetousness happens. What does David do in his sin with Bathsheba? He's up on his roof and he looks and he sees and he covets. And then he commits adultery. You remember Achan? in the Old Testament. He sees this beautiful robe from Babylon. He sees these pieces, silver pieces, and 50 pieces of gold, which I read in one place was worth about 3 decades of an ordinary man's labor. He sees these things and he covets them. This is his own language. I coveted them, and what does he do? And I took them. So he ends up stealing the materials that were devoted to God. They were to destroy these materials. God had said, "These don't take any of the spoils. They're devoted to destruction. You must consume them with fire." And so they weren't to take them, but he took them. He saw, boy, this is good stuff. I'm going to hide this in my tent, and nobody will be the wiser. And so what happens? Israel goes out to fight against Ai and are defeated by little old Ai that they thought they didn't even need to send their whole army there to take care of them. And Joshua's saying, what's going on here? And God says, there's sin in the camp. 36 Israelites died because of the covetousness of Achan. Because they went to battle and they didn't have the favor of God upon them. So there's a process they go through. We don't do this under the new covenant as Christians, but in the old covenant, certain sins, there was the death penalty for these sins. And so he is brought up to account, and they put him to death, and they burn the spoils, and the favor of God descends again for the Israelites, and they can move forward and once again have victory in battle. So you see the seriousness of covetousness there. You also see it with Elisha's servant Gehazi. Naaman the Syrian comes to be healed of his leprosy. He's heard about this prophet in Israel who can heal. And so he comes to Israel. And he's got possessions he's brought with him and money that he's brought with him to reward this prophet so that he will heal him. And he comes and Elisha says, he sends a messenger out, don't want your money. I want you to go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. So he does, and he is cleansed. But he's going on his way back home, and Gehazi has coveted this money that Elisha has refused. And so he goes after him. He says, well, my master said, you're to give that money to me. And so he gets the money and he goes back, and Elisha pronounces, he says, the leprosy of Naaman the Syrian will cling to you. And Gehazi has leprosy till the day of his death. So covetousness is a serious sin. It is the sin that happens before the other sins. It's the sin that gets us moving in the direction of greater sins. Jesus addresses this. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you committed adultery in your heart. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, if you say to your neighbor, you idiot or you moron, that you have committed the sin of murder in your heart, even though you've not carried out the action, you've got the attitude in your heart, and you have sinned against God. You see, covetousness leads to all kinds of chaos and trouble in this life. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Did you know if you're a child of God that you are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that all of heaven is one day going to be shared with you? The Bible says, how much more will he not give us all these things? God has a desire to bless us and for us to enjoy the good that is in life. But what happens is when we sin against God and we covet and we're unsatisfied and we can't be satisfied unless we're getting something else, we miss the abundant life and we miss the blessing that God intends us to enjoy because we're so busy looking for something else. And this is what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to live a life of covetousness so that we'll be miserable and never satisfied. And God wants us to have life and to have it to the full. Covetousness rather than contentment. So how do you combat covetousness in your life? Well, first of all, if it shows up, immediately confess it to God and ask Him for the grace to trust Him and to be content with what you have. Trust, I think, comes into this as well, because sometimes what we think, we believe a lie that we can't be happy unless we have fill in the blank. And when we believe that lie, it causes us to go down a wrong path. But in fact, God desires what's best for us. Do you believe that? The Bible says that God works all things together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. The Bible says, I know this is to Israel, but He says, I know the plans I have for you. Can I tell you something? He knows the plans He has for us too. What are those plans? One day Jesus is coming. The dead are going to rise. Glorified bodies. No more sorrow. No more crying. No more pain. Hallelujah. A perfect place with no sin. This is God's plan for us. It sounds like a good plan to me. In the meantime, He wants the abundant life for us. He wants us to enjoy. Now, there may be seasons where we struggle. Now, the Bible talks about those things. There's seasons where we go through hard times. Jesus is going through a hard time right here. He's been 40 days fasting and praying in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. Now, that sounds like a hard time to me. But he is trusting God and trusting God's plan. And trusting that God knows what's best. I remember when Megan was a little girl, she wanted to touch the burner on the stove. And, you know, I guess it was bright and shiny and attractive. And she thought, you know what? I can't be satisfied unless I touch that burner. And so time and time again, we told her, don't touch the burner, don't touch the burner. Smack the hand, don't touch it, don't touch it, whatever, you know. One day, you know what happened? She touched the burner. And it wasn't what she thought. She burned her hand. And she's wailing and she's crying and she's, listen, that's what the devil wants. He wants us to touch the burner because he knows what's going to happen. And he hates us as God's people. Don't buy into his lie. All right. So Satan's goals for your life, what are they? He wants you to embrace pride rather than humility, self-gratification rather than obedience, covetousness rather than contentment, idolatry rather than exclusive worship. The devil says, worship me. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil wants us to engage in idolatry rather than exclusive worship. Now, I think the devil has always wanted to be like God. He says, I will be like the Most High in the Old Testament. I think he would settle for you just to worship something besides God. He wants to disrupt the worship that God so richly deserves. And he wants us to put something else in God's place or someone else or some other substitute. The Israelites had all kinds of problems with this, didn't they? In the wilderness, what do? They worship the golden calf, right? Moses is up on the... We don't know where this Moses guy has gone. Let's make us a golden calf, right? I mean, they're just barely out of Egypt, and they're already engaged in idolatry. How about when they get in the land? God says, drive out all the Canaanites. If you don't, there'll be a snare and they'll lead you to worship their gods. They don't drive the Canaanites out. Guess what happens? They become a snare to them. They start to worship their gods. Exactly what God said would happen. Baal, Asherah, Molech, all these different gods of the peoples surrounding them, they were worshiping and ultimately even bringing idols into the temple courts to just rub it in the face of God what they were doing. This is the devil's plan. There are, by the way, you know there's no other gods except the one true God, Yahweh. His name, he has a name. His name is Yahweh or Jehovah. He is a specific God, and he's the only God who created the heavens and the earth. He's the only God who sustains life. He's the only God who saves men from sin. He is unique. There is no one who is like him. These false religions that come up, we don't have the same God as the people of Islam. I hate to break it to you and to break it to our politicians. We don't have the same God Islam has. It's different. Our God is unique. Our God is a God of consistency and a God of grace. And he saves sinners by grace. This is something very unique. All of the cults who will try to change who Jesus is and redefine Jesus or redefine God or redefine the plan of salvation, all of it is a path straight to hell. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven among men, given among men, whereby we must be saved. You see, Jesus is God the Son. So Jesus, well, by the way, we serve a triune God. There's just one God. There are three persons. And these three persons, if you got a triangle, you got what? Three points? One triangle. That's a picture the ancients used to try to describe. Yes, it's one, but it's one in a different way than it's three. God is one God, but there are three persons. Now, if that makes your head explode, I'm sorry. But that's, you know, there's some things. It would make sense if there's an infinite God that there'd be some things we couldn't understand about him. But this is what the Bible teaches. But Jesus, as a human substitute for sinners, is worshiping God, and Satan is tempting him not to worship in the right way and to go into idolatry. By the way, Jesus is the new Adam. Did you know that? What Adam and Eve lost in the garden, Jesus won here in the wilderness, at Calvary, in the Garden of Gethsemane, all of it, Jesus overcame in the way that they failed. Jesus is the new Israel. As Israel failed in the wilderness and these temptations, by the way, pretty similar. Where's he quoting? Deuteronomy. The very time period of the people of Israel, as they're getting ready to come into the land, they're given the book of Deuteronomy. This is right in the time of the wilderness wanderings. And Jesus is quoting from this time. He is the new Israel. Where Israel failed, they tested him 10 times. Where Israel failed, Jesus is victorious and he overcomes. Hallelujah. And so, but Jesus refuses to worship the enemy, and he quotes scripture. By the way, this is a great practice to quote scripture to the devil. It's a great practice to memorize scripture and to know the word of God, especially in areas where you're struggling. But look what he says, verse 8, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, We're told in the New Testament that idolatry is not just having some kind of a carved stone or wood statue or something, I don't know, 3D printed or whatever, however it's made. It's more than just the physical image that we're talking about here, although those things are included. Idolatry is to put anything above God. Colossians 3:5 says that that both sexual immorality and greed are forms of idolatry. Okay? But it can be anything that we put in first place over God. So God needs to be in first place in our lives. He needs to be what we're living for. So how do you overcome this temptation to idol worship in your life? Well, you can't do it without the Lord. You need Him because what are we commanded to do? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I don't know about you, but I can't do that on my own. To put God first means that He is the first priority of my life. My heart and my will and my mind need to be engaged in the right way to honor God and to live for God and to praise God in the ways that I'm called to do so. It's a supernatural thing that God has to do through me. The Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? What did Jesus say? Love God is your first commandment. Love your neighbor is your second commandment. Both of them we need the Holy Spirit for. And so we overcome this idolatry. And what do you do when you find yourself in idolatry and you recognize that something's more important than God in your life? You just immediately confess it to God. Say, Lord, forgive me for the sin of idolatry. And Lord, please change my heart. Help me genuinely repent and fill me with your Spirit so that I can love you in the way that you deserve to be loved, so that I can put you first in my life the way you deserve to be put first, and you rely upon Him to help you overcome it. All right. So Satan's goals for your life, what are they? He wants you to embrace pride rather than humility, self-gratification rather than obedience, covetousness rather than contentment, idolatry rather than exclusive worship, and testing rather than trusting. This is an interesting one. If you look in verse 9, it says, if you're the Son of God, there's that temptation of pride again, throw yourself down from here. He's on the pinnacle of the temple, this really high point of the temple, and he's telling him, jump down. And then he quotes a scripture verse, and he said, to justify it. Okay? By the way, you do know that everybody that quotes scripture isn't from God, right? Sometimes the devil quotes scripture too. He takes him to Psalm 91. Let's just go over and look at that in verse 10. It says, He will give His angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Okay? Now, what's the devil saying? Well, the psalm says that God will protect you, that you won't strike your foot against a stone. So test it out, right? Now, what the devil's not talking about is the fact that this comes in the context of a psalm of someone seeking the Lord in humility and trust, and that this is what they call a gnomic situation, where this is how God acts, generally speaking, with His people. Now, there are exceptions to this, right? Because God, the Bible says, those who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution, right? So there's got to be some exceptions. But this is, first of all, for the person who's humbly trusting in God. And if Jesus were to test God, He wouldn't be humbly trusting in God, and He would disqualify Himself from this psalm applying to the situation, right? So Jesus sees right through this deception, and He quotes Satan a different scripture. He says in verse 12, do not test the Lord your God. Okay? So we're not, what does it mean to test the Lord? Well, this word and some sister words are used in a number of different ways. Flagrant sin is a way to test the Lord. Unbelief is a way to test the Lord. The Israelites do it this way. The scripture at Marah, where they're demanding water, they say, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They tested God. Now, did you know that God does not have to do what we say? Some of these health wealth preachers are testing God. They say, God's got to do this. I'm going to name it, and God's got to do it. I'm going to claim it, and God's got to do it. God doesn't have to do anything. God is God, and we are not. And our call is to humbly trust God. Is it okay to pray? Absolutely. Is it okay to ask God for what we need? Absolutely. I remember talking to a young man one time who told me, well, if God will put I am real in the clouds for me to see, I'll believe. Well, what are you doing? You're testing God. You're saying, show me, God. Prove it. Prove that you are who you are. Prove that you'll do what you said you will do. Now, if you're not saved, I'm going to tell you, I encourage you to pray that God will help you believe Him and repent. And you might even pray something like, Lord, if you're real, would you make it known to me? Help me to know it. Nothing wrong with praying a prayer like that, but just understand God doesn't have to. He's not a debtor to any man. He doesn't have to answer these things when we ask Him for what we want to ask Him. So, but the idea here with testing God is there's an arrogant spirit. Rather than humbly trusting God, we're arrogantly demanding from God. Rather than humbly obeying God, we're rebelliously and arrogantly turning away from what He says. So these are all ideas of what it means to test God. So the idea is that we need to humble ourselves and trust in the Lord. You will not put the Lord your God to the test. I'm sure you've probably been frustrated at times with your situation. You're like, God, I've prayed for this and you've not answered me in the way that I would like you to answer me. And my situation has not changed and I'm not sure why I'm still in the same situation and why you've not acted as I thought you might act or would act. And we can be frustrated with that. And that's one thing. But then we need to say, Lord, would you help me just to humbly trust you in this situation? And help me to believe, Lord, that you have a plan and that you have my best interest at heart. And help me to wait on God. Help me to wait on you. There's all kinds of scriptures in the Bible about waiting on God and the blessing that comes from waiting on the Lord. This is the opposite attitude of those who would test the Lord. By the way, Ananias and Sapphira test the Lord by lying to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So the same kind of thing going on there. We're not to put the Lord to the test, and Satan wants us to do that. He wants us to act as though God has to do what we say, or to act as though what God says doesn't matter, and to test Him and to provoke Him. Because if we follow Him in trust and obedience, what does the Bible say will happen? If we lift up the shield of faith, we'll quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. He doesn't want that to happen. And so he tempts us to test him. All right, so Satan's goals for your life, what are they? Pride rather than humility. Self-gratification rather than obedience. Covetous rather than contentment. Idolatry rather than exclusive worship. And testing rather than trusting. So Jesus resists all these temptations. He does so with the Word of God. You know what that tells you? You need to be in the Word of God. If you're going to overcome the devil, you need the Scripture. You need to be in it on a regular basis. If there's an area in your life where you're consistently failing, you need to be memorizing some Scripture so that you can meditate on that and quote that and apply that in those situations where you're being tempted. But Jesus knew the Word of God. He quotes the Scripture to the enemy and he overcomes him. It is an amazing thing that we serve a God who is so great. He is omnipotent. There's nothing he can't do. Did you know Satan's limited? He's limited in power. He has power, but he's limited in power. He has knowledge, and he's smart in terms of information that he knows, but he's limited in knowledge. God's unlimited in knowledge. The Bible tells us that God and the Lord Jesus Christ will not even have to bind Satan when the time comes for him to be bound. They're going to send an archangel to take care of that for him. So, God's got great power, but he's also got angelic messengers. And so the devil doesn't have a chance. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The doom of the devil is sure. God has given him some limited authority for a time over the people of this world, but not over Christians. We're in a different kingdom. We're in Christ's kingdom. But his days are coming to an end, and one day he'll be gone forever. And all of the demonic hosts that are with him will be gone as well. And he'll be thrown in the lake of fire forever and ever. What a day that will be. And God's people will never have to deal with him again. So there is coming a day where this will be over. In the meantime, lift up your head. If God's for you, who can be against you? Lift up your head. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, can accomplish what God intends for it. Lift up your head. The shield of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Lift up your head. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's not a sin we ever commit that takes God by surprise. He knew them all before they ever happened. And He died for us anyway. Christ died for us anyway. Paid the price. And rose again. And so if you've repented and trusted in Jesus, hallelujah, our sins are buried in the sea of forgetfulness. They're as far as the east is from the west. And so the mercies of God are new every morning. So every day that you live, if you failed yesterday, shake it off. Ask God for His grace. Be in the Word of God. And don't quit. Take the next step for Jesus Christ. Keep learning the Word of God. Keep growing. Keep meeting with God's people. Keep requesting prayer. Keep praying yourself. And keep going. Because our days are written in His book. God has a plan for us. And greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Trust Him. If you don't understand, trust Him. If you feel defeated, trust Him. If you feel weak, trust Him. Trust Him, trust Him, trust Him. It doesn't depend on our strength. It depends upon His power. And as we trust Him and invite Him in to our situation, we're overcomers. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for letting us know what the devil's strategy is and what his plan is, but also letting us know how to counteract that and how to live for you. Help us to do that faithfully and consistently, Lord, and help us continue to call upon your name. And to